Last week we talked about commitment, talked about what it means to be committed. We saw the definition of Webster defines it as making a promise or a pledge. When we've made a promise or a pledge, we've made a commitment. So we looked at a few different things. Number one, we need to count the cost before we make a promise or make a pledge or commit to something. We need to count the costs and see if we're really willing to pay the cost of that promise or commitment. And so before you commit to anything, marriage is one of the things that always kind of stands up when we talk about commitment. We talk about a marriage commitment, and before you commit to marriage, you need to weigh the cost, the sacrifice that you're considering. So before you commit to an employment opportunity, you need to think about some things besides just the paycheck. You need to think about the things that you're going to be asked to do to be able to receive that paycheck and those benefits. Before you sign a contract to buy a new car or house or truck or whatever it is, you need to count the cost. See if you can, are you going to be able to afford that. Think about those things and don't make rash decisions and promises without thinking about them. Before you commit your life to Christ, before you accept God's gift of salvation and forgiveness, you need to count the cost. Are you willing to put Christ ahead of everything else and everyone else in your life? It's a commitment. It's a promise that you make when you ask Jesus to forgive you and save you, when you repent. So, salvation is actually a marriage relationship. Salvation is a marriage relationship. We who are believers, who have trusted Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, the church, as the Bible refers to it, is the bride. And Jesus is the groom. So it is a marriage relationship. And so before we enter into that marriage relationship, we need to consider, count the cost, and make sure that we're willing to do that. This marriage relationship is referred to several times in the Bible. One of those is in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15. The Bible said, then came to him, to Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And they said unto them, he said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And so, referring to himself as the bridegroom there, and explaining that as long as he's there with them, then there was no need for them to fast. But he was also telling about what was going to happen. He's not always going to be there with them, because why? He was going to the cross to give his life to pay our sin debt. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13, Jesus gives us a parable there. It's a parable of the 10 virgins. You remember the parable. There were 5 wise virgins and there were 5 foolish virgins. And the 5 wise were prepared. They had oil for their lamps to keep their lamps burning. And then the 5 foolish virgins did not. They were not prepared, and they were all waiting for the bridegroom. And when the announcement came that the bridegroom was about to arrive, the five foolish virgins began to ask the five wise for part of their oil. And they said, "We don't have enough for you. You had to get your own, you know." And so while they were gone, Jesus came, the bridegroom came, and when the foolish virgins came back, Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now what was Jesus teaching in that parable? He was teaching us that He's coming back one day. And He's coming back for those who are prepared, those who are ready, those who have trusted Him as Savior and allowed Him to become Lord of their lives. When He comes, it's ready or not. If you're not ready, you're going to be left. And you're going to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." None of us wants to hear those words, because we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, that's the words that all of us want to hear. But for us to be able to hear those, we must be prepared. We must be ready. And so that parable teaches us, and again, it teaches us that there's a relationship, a marriage relationship between the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the church, the believers who make up the bride. And so then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, we talk about, we see where Paul is talking about the responsibilities of husbands and wives. You know, where it tells us, Paul tells us for the wife, you know, to love the husband like, and to be faithful to him. And we men always like to emphasize that part about the wife and how God's told the wife to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. For the husband's ahead of the wife, even as Christ is ahead of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So wives, you need to be submissive to your husband. You need to submit yourself to him, and just like the church does to Christ. And that's not nearly as hard if you follow through with that and see what the husband's responsibility is. For husbands, he says, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be now without blemish. So might men, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own self, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So there we find again another reference to the church, the body of the bride of Christ, and to Jesus as the bridegroom. And so wives are to submit to the husband, but husbands are to love the wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if the husband loves the wife in that sense, then the wife will have no problem submitting to the husband. It's a relationship between the two. So we see that salvation is a marriage relationship. And a marriage relationship involves two parties, the husband and the wife, or the bride and the groom. And for the marriage to be successful, there are certain things that must happen. There's a commitment that takes place. We talked about commitment last week. For that commitment to be successful, then there are some things that must take place. Number one, there must be a true love relationship. There's got to be a true love relationship if a marriage is going to be successful. Both parties must truly love one another. Men, if you marry a woman just because she's pretty, or because you want somebody to cook your meals and clean your house, and take care of all those things, and wash your clothes. If you marry a woman for what she can do for you, that marriage is probably not going to last, if that's the reason you're marrying her. Okay? Women, if you marry a man because you want somebody to get out and get a job and bring home a paycheck so you can go out and buy the things you want and do the things you want, buy you a house and a car and all those things, if that's your motive for wanting to get married, that marriage is probably not going to last. The only thing that's going to make that marriage last is that true love relationship. There's got to be a love relationship between the husband and the wife. And so here we see that, and as a matter of fact, Paul just explained that to us in that scripture I just read, where he said for the wives to submit to their husband as the church to Christ, and husbands to love their wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. And so there's got to be a love relationship. When you enter into a marriage relationship with Christ, when you accept God's gift of salvation, you need to love him, and you will love him if you genuinely enter into that relationship. Many times there are promises made and there are commitments made where there's really nothing to substantiate that commitment or that promise, because there's no real love there. It's that, marriage for what he can do for us. Too many times people make that promise, that commitment to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're making that kind of like that man that marries that woman just for what she can do for him, just so he comes home to a warm meal when he comes home from work. Or he may want to marry one of those that's got a job, good position, making a good paycheck, and he, there are cases like that where the man marries this woman because she's got a good paycheck, or her mom and dad had plenty of money and she got it, and he just wants somebody to take care of all his financial needs when he wants to go hunting and fishing, buy a new boat, new shotgun or rifle or whatever, then marry that girl that's got that money, A lot of women looking for that man that's got that money, and they're marrying for that money, and that relationship's not going to be a good relationship. Too many people want to make that promise, that commitment to Jesus Christ, just because of the benefits, We want somebody that when we get in trouble, we can call on them. And I mean, God's got a, we got this name it and claim it bunch. Some of it says when you need something, you just demand it, and God's got to do it, And people will make that commitment or make that promise, that empty promise and empty commitment, just based on the benefits, what God can do for them. And God can do. There's nothing that he cannot do. But there are always prerequisites when he tells us about those things, about you know, how he's going to take care of all of us and meet all of our needs and all that. Just like Matthew 6:33, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. He's just been talking about material things, food, clothing, and housing. And so we can leave out the first part of that and say, and just read the last part and say, all these things are going to be added to you. He's going to take care of all your food and clothing and housing and all that. But there's a prerequisite. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We talk about how we can ask whatever we want, and it shall be done. And the Bible gives us that. It tells us that you can ask whatever you want, and it shall be done. But the preceding part of that verse talks about the fact that he is the vine. Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. And if we abide in him, and his word abides in us, we can ask whatever we will, and it shall be done. But many times that people want to make that promise, that commitment. They join the church and just for the benefits, you know, just because God's obligated. If you join, if you got your name on that church roll, God's got to take care of you. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that that's not the truth. You know, there are prerequisites. You have to genuinely love the Lord. That's it's got to happen. And so we find, matter of fact, Jesus was asked about the commandments. You remember that one? Well, they asked him, what's the first commandment? And the commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. So, we gotta be in love with him. And so, the question of true love of the groom is settled. The groom loves you. Now the question is, do you love the groom? You know? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then the verse I just told you, Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, where he was asked about which was the first commandment, the most important commandment, and he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And so he said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If the love is not there, the marriage relationship will not last. It will not work. Okay? You look at marriages, and if there's not a true love relationship between that husband and that wife, it's not going to work. There's going to be problems all the time. There's problems, and most likely that marriage is going to be dissolved somewhere down the road. The only thing that would keep that from being dissolved is someone who is just that committed to not breaking their promise. When they made that promise back whenever that was, to be true to that person until death parts them. And so they will, there's some that'll just stand on that, and they're not going to dissolve the marriage because they made that promise, and that's commendable. But it's going to be a rough road if the love's not there. Okay, if there's not true love, if the marriage was based on something other than a true love relationship, then there's going to be problems. So we know that God loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. He's promised us. I mean, he's demonstrated that. What does John 3:16 say? John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's love. That's true love. He loves you enough that he was willing to allow his only begotten son to suffer inhumane treatment and die on a cross to pay for your sin. God loves you that much. And then Jesus loves you enough that He was willing to do that. He wasn't forced into that. He was willing to do that. Did he ask God if there was another way to provide for it? Yes, he did. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there is another way, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's another way to provide for the salvation of mankind other than me having to suffer the pain that I'm going to have to suffer and give my life, then by all means do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to do it. And he, as he was hanging on the cross, nobody took his life. He gave his life. The Bible says he gave up the ghost hanging on that cross. And he did that because he loves you that much. So, in this marriage relationship, the groom definitely is in love with you. The question is not about whether the groom loves you. It's whether or not you love the groom. Do you really, really believe that Jesus loved you enough to suffer and die to pay for your sin? If you really, truly believe that, why would you not love Him? Why would you not want to do any and everything you can to prove your love to Him? To let Him know how much you really, genuinely appreciate His love. If you appreciate the way He's taking care of you, providing for your needs and all, do you not want to let Him know that? So, yeah, I usually tell him, most time I tell him every day how much I thank Him for taking care of me. Talk's cheap. What's the old saying, talk's cheap? Use a lot of it. Well, it don't matter how much talk there is if there's nothing to back it up. It's empty words. It's broken promises. It's broken commitments. Broken pledges. When we don't really back up those words. And so, we need to love Him. That's the first prerequisite for a successful marriage. It must be true love. Secondly, there must be trust. If a marriage is to be successful, there's got to be trust. If you want to be trusted, you must prove yourself trustworthy. You must prove to your spouse that you're trustworthy. So, how do you do that? Just by being trustworthy. By being honest, by being faithful, by demonstrating a true love. And that's the way we prove to our earthly spouse, we're married, that we're trustworthy, is being true to them. The way we prove to God that we're trustworthy is being true to Him. There's a little difference there in that, you know, sometimes you might get by your earthly spouse and fool her or him, whichever the case might be. Men, it would be fooling her. For women, it would be fooling him. And sometimes you might get by and you might fool them for a while. And they think you're really trustworthy. And one day they find out you're not. But we can't fool God, because God already knows. God knows not only why you're doing that thing that you're doing, He knows, or He don't, He not only knows what you're doing. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. Okay? Whereas your husband or your wife may just know what you're doing, don't really know the motive behind it. God knows. And so we've got to trust. There's got to be a trust in that marriage. When that trust is missing, there are going to be problems again. You know, the devil loves to spread distrust in a marriage. Because the devil loves, he loves discord. He loves division. You know, he loves it when a couple can't get along. He loves it when they start having trouble. Matter of fact, he's usually the reason they're having trouble. Because he's planted some doubts and had this good friend come along, you know, and tell this husband where he saw, I saw your wife the other day with somebody else. I couldn't believe that, you know. When it wasn't true to start with, maybe he thought that was the same lady, and it wasn't. You know, the devil loves to do that, to spread discord and distrust and to tear up. And that will happen if there's not trust. And so there's got to be trust. Well, there again, just like the love, there's no question about whether we can trust God. Can we trust Jesus Christ? Absolutely, without question. You can trust Him. Have you ever seen Him dishonest? Have you ever seen Him make a promise that He didn't keep? You have not. I can answer that for you. And I can tell you something else. You never will. Because He is trustworthy. We're not quite that trustworthy, are we? We make mistakes. And that's the reason He was the one who had to go to the cross, because He had made no mistakes. He had no sin. And it had to be a sinless sacrifice. And so He is the sacrifice that was paid for our sin, because He is trustworthy. He is always good to His promises. Our problem is we make mistakes. But you know, that's not a marriage ending thing. You know, we make mistakes, and what do we need to do? We need to confess that. Confess that to your wife. Confess that to your husband. Repent of that. Repent. Key word, repent. That means to turn away from that. Don't say, well, I'm sorry for what I did, when you know all the time you're going to keep doing it. That's not repentance. Okay? When we repent, we have no intention of repeating that again. And so, I'm glad that the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we do fail. We do make mistakes. But God, because of His great love for us, He's willing to forgive us. He's willing always, because of His mercy and His grace, to forgive us. And to forget that. Now, as husbands and wives, we don't have the benefit of being able to forget, usually. I'm getting better at it. You know, it's getting easier for me to forget things, not just things I want to forget sometimes. But God forgives and forgets. And that, again, goes back to His love for us. He loves us that much. And He forgives us. And He forgets that. It's cast in the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And so, we can trust Him. Can He trust us? That's the question. And that's where the problem is, normally, in the marriage relationship called salvation. There's never a problem from the bridegroom's side. He loves us unconditionally. And he's trustworthy. You can trust him. The problem's always on the bride's side. When we're talking about the salvation experience, let me qualify that, ladies. I'm not talking about your marriage with your husband, the problem's always on your side. That's not the case. But in the marriage relationship we're talking about concerning our salvation, us being the bride of Christ and Christ being the bridegroom, the problem is never the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The problem is always, if there's a problem in that relationship, it's always on the bride's side. That's our side. It's the bride of Christ. We're the ones that are unfaithful. We're the ones that are not trustworthy. We're the ones that stumble and fall. Fortunately, he loves us enough that he'll forgive us. And he'll forget it. And we can move forward. That's the first part of, that's the introduction of the message that I had prepared, but we're going to finish it later. There's enough there for us to think on, I think, for a little while. How much do you love Jesus Christ? It's a love relationship. It's a marriage relationship. And if that marriage is going to be true, then there's got to be love. And there's got to be trust. We know he loves us. We know we can trust him. Do we love him? Truly? With all our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength? Is he the first in our life? That's a question for each one of us to decide. And then can he trust us? When I tell him, I love you and I know you died to pay my sins, and I trust that, and I commit my life to you, and I invite you to take control of my life, do we really do that? Or do we say, well, you know, I don't think I want to give him all of it, you know. I'll give him some of it, you know. I'll give him the leftovers. We'll talk about that later. He don't do leftovers. He wants first fruits. Okay. Can he trust you? When you make that promise, think about that. Think about the cost. Think about the benefits. The benefits way, way, way outweigh the cost. Let's pray, Father. God, I love you and thank you today for loving us and thank you for blessing. Thank you that we do know that your word is absolutely true. God, I thank you that I know for a fact that you're a loving God, that I have personally experienced your forgiveness. I've experienced your blessings, your protection, your provisions. And I continue to experience those daily. And I thank you for that. Lord, help me to be more in love with you. Lord, to love you more. Lord, to live my life in such a way that I'm a little more trustworthy than I have been in the past. Lord, help me to be a child of the King, a bride of Christ that you can be proud of, that you can look at and say, I'm proud of that Christ-like example that's being lived there. Lord, help us. Lord, there's one here today who's never entered into that marriage relationship called salvation. Lord, they may have even made an empty promise. They may have joined the church, but have never genuinely become a part of the bride of Christ. Because they don't really love you that much. You're not first in their life. And they're really not trustworthy in what they promise you. Lord, I just pray that you speak to hearts today. And if there's anything that stands between us in a right relationship with you, concerning trust, concerning love, whatever it is, Lord, I pray right now that you, Holy Spirit, reveal that to us and give us a desire to repent of that, to correct that, and to allow you to be number one in our lives. Lord, to begin to be trustworthy so you can trust what we tell you that we'll do when we promise our life to you. Lord, help us to give our all to you, withholding nothing. In Christ's name and for his sake, I pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. The song's playing. You know the words, just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe there'll be somebody here today who's never genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never really been honest in your commitment to Him. Really loving Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Putting Him first. And today the Holy Spirit convicts you and draws you. You would come and just trust Him.